Amen. Well, I'm not Pastor Michael, so now's your chance to leave if you're a little disappointed in me preaching this morning. I'm just kidding. But I'm excited and humbled, as always, to be able to share the word with you, to share a message with you. Pastor Michael and Maggie are on vacation, and so I pray that they've had a restful week. They definitely deserve it. But we're in the middle of a series right now called Choosing Faith Over Emotions. And we've been looking at how emotions affect us and how we can use our faith, how our faith in Christ helps us work through those emotions. And the goal of the series is not for us to look at faith as a means of ignoring or suppressing or escaping our emotions. We don't want to use faith as an excuse to stay emotionally immature. That's not what we're looking to do in this series. Our goal in this series is to see how faith in Christ can lay a foundation for us to rule over our emotions rather than being ruled by them. It's a good thing to experience the fullness of emotions. God experiences emotions. Jesus experienced emotions. We saw that in the Good Friday service, especially. But the difference between us and God a lot of times is God experiences the emotions and is not ruled by them. We oftentimes are ruled by our emotions. It's a good thing to experience that. It means that you're fully alive. But to allow yourself to be overcome by your emotions can devastate so many areas in your life. And we've seen how that has taken place through a number of emotions. And today, we're going to be looking at anxiety, which I'm very excited to share about this because this is something that's close to my heart. One, working with youth, if you've been following trends or stats in the world, really, and especially in our country, the rate of anxiety among young people is skyrocketing. It was increasing a lot before COVID, and then through COVID, that just took it to a new level. So I work with youth, so this is something that's close to my heart, but also I'm related very closely to a couple of experts in this field. My dad is the director of a counseling practice, and he's a mental health professional. He's worked in this field for decades, and my younger sister, Katie, she is completing and finishing up really soon here her master's in mental health counseling. So I'm related to two experts, so a little disclaimer, most of what I'm pulling here is from them as well. So I do know what I'm talking about, and they are the experts. But as we get started, anxiety is a hot topic right now. But unlike grief or maybe some of these other emotions we've talked about, everybody's mind might go to a different place when we talk about anxiety, when I say the word anxiety. So for all of us to be on the same page this morning, we're going to lay it out in three different ways. So there's three categories of anxiety that we're going to be talking about today. The first one is worry, general worry in life. The second one is anxiousness or anxiety. And then the third one would be anxiety disorders. So we'll talk about each of those three as we get into it. But first, some background on anxiety and how it's related to faith. So I'm going to list a couple things from a report of what people were anxious about heading into this year. This survey took place at the end of 22. So consider if you resonate with any of these. Heading into 2023, there were 64% of people in this survey were anxious about their personal finances. 49%, so almost half, were anxious about their physical health. 41% were anxious about mental health. So they were anxious about being anxious, which led to them being more anxious. About a third, 31%, were anxious or had anxiety related to relationships with their friends and their family. 27%, so just over a fourth, and then 26% respectively, people were anxious about job security and romantic relationships. So if you resonate with any of these, you know that there are a lot of things in life to be anxious about that lead to us feeling anxiety. And so when it comes to the church, I have to say this humbly, as it comes to the church, both anxiety and mental health in general have been handled pretty poorly in the past in a lot of ways. with good intentions, spiritual leaders or even other Christians maybe tell people when they're experiencing anxiety or something, they tell people, just don't be anxious. Or you need to have more faith. Or just trust God more. Or maybe if you're feeling worried about something or anxious about something, they say, well, if you just pray more, you need to give it to God, right? If you just pray more, then you wouldn't. So when anxiety is not handled well, people experience immense shame with it. And this goes for any area of our life, but particularly with anxiety and worry. And so shame and anxiety can end up becoming like a feedback loop, right? So there's a situation that happens in my life. I start to feel anxious about it. Then I go to a friend that I trust, and I talk to them about how I'm feeling in this worried that I have, this anxiousness that I have, and they handle it poorly, so then I feel ashamed of that anxiety, so then I start to feel more anxious, because I don't have anybody to talk to, anywhere to go, and then because I'm feeling more anxious, then it leads me deeper into shame, and deeper into anxiety. It becomes kind of this anxiety-shame feedback loop. So when you get stuck in that feedback loop of shame and anxiety, where do you go? How are you supposed to break out of that? That cycle can be debilitating for a lot of people. It can shut your life down. So to break that cycle, you've got to break shame or anxiety or both. And we'll talk about how in a little bit. But before we go any further, let's dive into Scripture. And we're going to talk about the first category, which is worry. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 1. As you're turning there, I want to define what worry is. So worry is allowing your mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. Worry gives way to unease. So I think all of us experience worry about small situations or big situations, but worry gives way to unease. Worry is the doorway that then leads to some deeper problems if it's not dealt with in a healthy way. So worry in this case is primarily, I'll say it's primarily a spiritual problem. This worry is primarily a spiritual problem. So let's look at Mark chapter 4, and we're going to learn from Jesus. Starting in verse 1, Jesus, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got in a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. He was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow seed. And as he was sowing, some seed fell along beside the road, and the birds came up and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop of and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what does this passage have to do with worry? Great question. The disciples ask the same question. What does this passage mean? So Jesus graciously explains this parable. If you skip down to verse 13, Jesus walks through what this parable means. And I want us to focus on verses 18 and 19 this morning. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary then. When affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries or the anxieties of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So as we're learning from Jesus, we have to remember that Jesus is a smart guy, the smartest guy. He gets how worry works. He gets anxiousness. He understands. So I want to look at what he says here. The first thing he says that chokes out the word that God is planting in our hearts are the cares of the world. So this is the worry that simply comes with life. This is the worry that none of us realized that we signed up for when we were born. Things like, are we saving enough? Am I a good parent or husband or wife? Does this person at school like me? Did I study enough for this test? I forgot we had it this morning. Where am I in my career? What's the government doing? Which party has more power in the House or the Senate? Right? Fill in the blank for you. What are you currently stressed about? What are you currently worrying about? This is the cares of the world that Jesus is talking about. The next thing he says that can choke this word out is the deceitfulness of riches. So chasing after wealth is like chasing after the wind. Money lies to you. It tries to get you to believe that it's the only important thing and that you don't need anything else. Jesus says, do not be deceived. Then there's the desire for other things. Now when he says other things, he means things other than the word that is being given to us. So when we desire, our desire for things that are other than the word of God, things that are other than Christ, these can choke out what God is wanting to do in our life. So the desires for other things could be desire for approval from other people. Are you chasing after being approved and getting affirmation from other people? Are you chasing after status? Is your desire for status? You want to be seen as better or more well off or in a certain light by other people? Do you have a desire for control over situations in your life, or a desire to control your life as a whole? Or do you have a desire for comfort above all else? These are just to name a few. But these things can come in and choke out the word, because God's word is calling us to something different. Right? God's word is calling us to not seek approval from man, but to seek approval from God and God alone. We're called to give up our status, not chase after it. Jesus was lowly. He calls us to be humble and to serve others, not ourselves. We follow Jesus, not the other way around. So why are you seeking to control everything in your life when God is the one that should be in control of your life? And then for comfort, being a disciple of Jesus means picking up your cross every day. I don't think that's a very comfortable thing. So if your desire is for comfort above all else, then Jesus is going to call you to be uncomfortable. So the result of worry in our life, worry about these sorts of things, worry about just our general life and what's happening in it, can enter in and choke the word like thorns. And the result of this is that the word of God is unfruitful. It yields no crop. That's what Jesus says. So what does it mean for the word to be unfruitful in our life? It means that it has no impact in your heart. You hear the message. You hear the Bible every week, right? You spend time in worship. Maybe you have your own quiet time and study, and nothing in your heart is changed. Are the worries of your life choking away the truth of what God is wanting to share with you? And another result is that if it's unfruitful in your life, then that means you can't go and produce fruit in other people's lives. If it hasn't impacted you and changed your heart, and if worry is choking it out in your heart, then how are you going to be able to produce a crop of 30, 60, 100-fold? How are you going to share the good news with other people if your own worries are choking it out? So following Scripture in this case doesn't lead you to escape or ignore the reality of all of these situations we just mentioned above. These are some serious things. These are important in life. But God's word is meant to transform you and to bring you peace in the midst of these things. But before you know it, worry can sneak in and choke these out. Worry is directing every decision you make rather than Christ, if you're not careful. Your fear of failure, your desire for control, your reaction to the stressful situations all around you. How are you supposed to possibly let God's word or church community transform you from the inside when you have all of these important things in life to accomplish? Sometimes, and I get this, sometimes it can feel like we are trying to spin a million different plates all at the same time and keep them up all on our own. And if we don't do everything right all the time at the right time, then everything's going to come crashing down around us and shatter into a million pieces. How many of you experience that on a weekly basis, that feeling of I've got to take everything and hold it together? A wise friend of mine shared some truth in our discipleship group about healing, but it also applies to this context, to worry, so I slightly edited what they said to fit this context, and I want to read this quote. It is easy to think we have control, that if we do the right things, never giving up, never stopping, go, 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 that we can make everything happen. We can't. It's when we give everything over to God that we can then receive peace. And it's when we trust him that we can rest. Realizing that we can't make everything happen and then taking that trust in God to another level is priceless. So with this worry, when we worry, we are believing a lie that everything in our life hinges on us. When you worry about these things, you're believing a lie that everything in your life hinges on you. Here's another illustration. Have you ever seen kids that go to take pictures with the Harlem Globetrotters, the basketball team that does all the trick stuff? The kid thinks they're the one spinning the ball on their finger, right? The kid can't even tie his shoes. And he's thinking he's the one spinning this basketball on his finger like he's Mike, right? He can't tie his shoes, but he can spin a basketball. It's not the kid. The Harlem Globetrotters visited kids in the hospital. I think this is such a great picture, right? The kid is not the one spinning the basketball on his finger. It's the basketball player. We worry about everything happening in our life because we are deceived into thinking that both everything good and everything stressful and bad in our life falls exclusively on our shoulders. This is not true. God is the one who holds our life together. We have a part to play, but God is ultimately the one who holds our life together. The Father is with us through the Holy Spirit. The Lord Most High is going before us, and his word wants to work to transform us from the inside out so that even if our situation doesn't change, we are changed. We have a renewed perspective that allows us to take our fears and worries to God and empty our hands of everything we are constantly trying to hold together so that we can receive his peace. So here's our application for worry. We're going to do three applications. Here's our application for worry. One super practical thing that will help when worry comes your way. It comes from Psalm chapter 92. We're going to read verse 1 and 2. The psalmist says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness, your faithful, loyal love in the morning, and your faithfulness by night." Maybe you need to actually do this. Maybe this is not just a pretty psalm to hear and go, oh, well, that was nice, and then leave, right? I love the Psalms. But actually do this. Start this rhythm in your life and see what happens with worry. Declare his loyal and steadfast love in the morning. Before you do anything else, before you rush off to start your day and spin all your plates, remind yourself of God's promise that he is always with you and that the Lord Most High goes before you. He's the one who holds your life together. Then you go through your day with that promise in your mind, and when you get home, you do all your things before you go to bed. Right before you lay your head on the pillow, the last thing you do before you go to sleep, look back and reflect on the specific situations that God was faithful to you that day. Maybe how he helped calm your emotions when they started to bubble up. Or maybe God gave you the right words to say to that person at the right time. Or maybe he caused you to drive behind a slow person because there was a cop up ahead, a police officer up ahead, and he saved you a $100 ticket. No joke, that has happened to me 5 or 6 times, easily. Right? I know, I'm anxious about it. I'm trying to get somewhere because I'm always late, and there's a slow person, and then I see a police officer. That is God saying, I'm gonna help you out here. So I thank him for that. But look back at the end of the day and see the faithfulness of God. If you start doing that, if you proclaim God's love in the morning and his faithfulness at night, that's specific that the psalmist put each one in its place, right? When you look back in the evening, you start to notice God's hand in your life. You will start to see his work in your life all over the place. So that's worry. That worry is like a doorway if it's not checked, if it's not handled well. If it goes unchecked, it can develop into anxiety. And sometimes situations are thrown on us that just cause us greater anxiety than just worry. So let's look at anxiousness. Anxiety particularly affects females, actually. Statistically, females experience anxiety at a higher rate. So 36% of young girls, that's preteen and teen, reported being extremely anxious daily. 36%, 1 in 3, extremely anxious daily. This is more than just worry. So when worry develops into anxiety or anxiousness, it's no longer just a mental thing. It becomes a physical thing as well. So your body, in anxiousness, if you start to have anxiety, your body has a physiological response. Your blood pressure rises, breathing gets more difficult, your heart rate starts to go faster, your palms get sweaty. The tendency in this case is for your thoughts to spiral out of control. And your thoughts start to lead you rather than you leading your thoughts. So there's some very helpful guidance in a book called Get Out of Your Head, Stopping the Spiral of Toxic Thoughts by Jenny Allen. And she describes this emotional thought spiral like this. So first, there's a situation that causes you to feel an emotion. You have an emotion, right? Maybe I have fear about a real or perceived threat. Right, so I experience fear, so that's the emotion. Then it sparks a thought in my mind. That fear causes me to think, I can't trust God in this moment. I can't trust God with tomorrow. So when you believe that thought, it starts to impact your behavior. So then the behavior coming out of that thought is, I'm going to resist God's authority. The Bible doesn't, I can't trust God, so God's word doesn't have any impact. God's word isn't going to help this, so I'm going to reject what he says about it, and I'm going to figure it out on my own. When you start to live in this behavior, then there's a relationship, it impacts your relationship. So then if you can't trust God and you have to do everything yourself, then you become controlling and manipulative in your relationship. You can't trust other people to impact your life. You can't trust them to make their own decisions. You've got to manipulate everything, because remember, you can't trust God. You can only trust yourself, so you got to spin all these plates. So then when you start doing that to your relationships, the consequence is that you live in constant anxiety. If everything hinges on your shoulders because you've spiraled yourself into believing that, then you're just going to live in constant worry of trying to keep all these plates in the air. So Paul teaches us to take every thought captive in order to make it obedient to Christ. That's easier said than done, though, right? I mean, we have over 30,000 thoughts every single day, right? If I tried to take every single one of those thoughts captive, I wouldn't be able to speak right now, right? I wouldn't have enough time in the day to do that. How are we supposed to do that? So when thoughts start to spiral and your anxiety starts to build, right, you feel your palms get sweaty, when you're able to recognize those signs, Jenny Allen points to this. She says, really, you just have to take one thought captive. Taking one thought captive is a lot easier than taking 30,000 thoughts captive. That thought, taking that one thought captive, means clinging to this one truth. And that truth is that I have a choice. In that moment, you have a choice. That's the thought you need to take captive. So this is how that plays out. When you're able to take that thought captive in the moment, this is how that plays out. So you experience fear. There's your emotion. Now, in this moment, when you start to feel your anxiety bubbling up, you start to feel your heart rate increasing, your palms are sweaty, you take that thought captive. In this moment, I feel fear, right? I have a choice. I choose to surrender to God. I choose to surrender this fear to God in this moment, okay? So then that intentional thought creates then a new behavior. That new behavior is that I submit to God's authority. If you choose to surrender to God, then that means that you can trust what God has to say. Remember, Jesus is the smartest guy ever. You can trust what he has to say in the situation. He gets worry, he gets anxiousness. So then when you submit to God's authority, then your relationships are impacted. You can be present with other people. You can be open to them because you don't have to control every thought that they have or everything that they do because you can trust God. Then the consequence of that is that you have released that fear and you can live unafraid. Okay, so there's the difference between your thoughts spiraling downward and your thoughts spiraling upward, as we call it. And it all hinges on whether you take that thought captive to say, I have a choice in what I'm going to think here. Take that thought captive. Over time, so that's a process that every time you experience that, you've got to do that. But over time, you start to operate from a place of peace because in that anxious moment, you have to remind yourself of the truth. Again, scripture is actually perfectly relevant here. Sometimes we like to toss Christianity out the window because this is a problem, you know, that the church can't solve. But scripture is actually perfectly relevant here. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Now, this isn't just fluff and rainbows and butterflies that he's talking about. This is really a battle strategy to rule over our emotions rather than being ruled by them. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And I think this next section actually goes with verse 6. He says, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing because the Lord is near. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, good reputation, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In the moment of anxiety, remind yourself that God is near. You aren't stranded. So here's the two application points, this battle strategy for this category of anxiety. So we talked about worry, anxiety. They come from the Incomplete Guide for Helping Teenagers Battle Anxiety and Depression. This is not just for teenagers, it's geared toward them, but there's useful stuff in all of it. The first one, inflammatory versus extinguishing thinking. So again, in that moment when you feel your anxiety bubbling up, when you take that thought captive, this is an example of extinguishing thinking. But Paul is spot on here in Philippians as well. Focus on what is true. That's what he says in verse 8. The first step, focus on what is true. Pause and notice your surroundings. Take inventory of your life. Are your thoughts accurate? The anxiousness that's bubbling up. Pause. Are your thoughts accurate? Or can you spot holes in your emotional logic? Maybe somebody else needs to help you with this, but are your thoughts accurate? Are you focusing on what is true? When we have strong feelings as humans, we often justify, meaning we fortify those feelings with thoughts or beliefs. For example, if I'm anxious that I might fail at my job, I say things in my head like, I have no idea what I'm doing. I'd say that weekly. My boss is going to find out I'm a fraud. My coworkers always know what to do. Right? As you can see, these thoughts all support being anxious. I feel anxious, so then all my thoughts support being anxious. They're examples of inflammatory thinking. What I need to do in this moment is I need to add some extinguishing thinking. Like, I'm still learning. I can always ask for help. If my coworkers really know what they're doing all the time, I can ask them for help. This task is difficult, but I can figure it out. When a person is feeling anxious, they tend to think about all the thoughts and beliefs which support their emotional experience, which is inflammatory thinking. It can be helpful to add thoughts and beliefs which are true, but not in support of what anxiety is telling you, what anxiety is saying. So on the other side, the true things that are not what anxiety is telling you, imagine you're writing down what peace would say to you. So a helpful exercise is take a piece of paper when you can, if you're experiencing anxiety, and one side write down everything that anxiety is telling you. Write it down. Get it out on a piece of paper. Write down every thought that anxiety is telling you. Then on the other side, write the things that are true that anxiety is not telling you. What would peace say to you in this situation? That's extinguishing thinking. The second battle strategy for anxiety is holy name repetition. Again, scripture is right in line. Think about what is honorable, right, pure, lovely, good reputation, excellent, and worthy of praise. So Paul says, first, focus on what is true. Then you can take these things one at a time. Today I'm grouping them all together because God is all of these things. Explore some of the holy names of God and what they mean. So an exercise you can do is you can write down 3 to 5 favorites, then recite each of them 5 times out loud. Do this 3 times a day, for example. So for example, God in scripture is called the Most High. Or right in this passage, Paul, again, puts this battle strategy into practice. He calls God what? The God of peace. It's a name for God. So as you reflect on this, how does it change your view of God? What new perspectives does that bring? Right? It brings his boldness, his power, his courage that he gives us, the rest he gives us, the confidence he gives us. And actually, my dad shared with me as I was home over the weekend, he said there was a social science study. I had to share this. There's a social science study. If you practice holy name repetition, so repeating the names of God 10 times in a row, 5 times a day, at 5 different points in the day, for a month, it produces similar results to taking an antidepressant. Repeat the names of God often. Repeat them 10 times. It takes 30 seconds to say, God Most High, God Most High, God Most High. Do that in the morning, mid-morning, lunch, afternoon, at night, and see the impact that it has on your life. See how your anxiety is then extinguished because you are focusing on Christ. Okay? These are 2 helpful tools. Now, finally, we're going to get into anxiety disorders. Okay, so we've talked about worry, the general worry of life. We've talked about anxiousness and anxiety, and now we're talking about anxiety disorders. So this is a clinically diagnosed. The most common one is general anxiety disorder. And it's diagnosed after a person has anxiety, like the second category, but with little to provoke it. So there's not like a tragedy in the family or some big situation like that. It's little to provoke it, but they experience that anxiety occurring most days, a couple times a week, for a span of at least 6 months. So it's frequent and ongoing experience of anxiety. That's generalized anxiety disorder. They are the highest reported mental health issue in the U.S. 42.5 million Americans report suffering from anxiety disorders. So the symptoms of anxiety disorders is you feel restless or on edge. You feel fatigued. You often have difficulty focusing. There's irritability. There's excessive feelings of worry or dread that are difficult to control, and you have difficulty sleeping because of it. So one way that anxiety disorders manifest themselves in a person's life often is through panic disorders, which are unexpected and repeated panic attacks. So a panic attack or anxiety attack, this is really key to understand, is when your body's alarm system for danger goes off. Okay, your body's alarm system for danger gets hijacked by anxiety. So it creates a physiological or psychosomatic response, which means heart palpitations or increased heart rate, sweating or chills, shaking or trembling, shortness of breath, sense of terror, or feeling a loss of control. It's debilitating and can shut a person down. When you have a panic attack, it's really hard to function, especially if those are frequent. But this is the fight, flight, or freeze response. Have you ever heard of fight or flight? Fight, flight, or freeze response. But when the situation doesn't match. A panic attack happens when you have a fight, flight, or freeze response when the situation doesn't match that. So, for example, if I'm camping with some friends, and all of a sudden I hear in this big shadow outside of the tent, and there's a bear coming, my fight, flight, or freeze response should kick in. Hopefully, it's the flight one. I'm going to sprint as fast as I can away from there. That's a good thing. That's an appropriate response. Now, say my friend was hanging out with me, and they left, and I didn't say bye to them before they left. And all of a sudden, I start to panic. My stomach drops, right? My heart rate increases. My palms get sweaty. I can't breathe. I shut down. That panic, that fight or flight or freeze response is not appropriate for that situation. So it can be a level of response. It can be a response of over-anticipation of a bad experience. Right? There's an over-anticipation of what maybe isn't great, but it doesn't warrant that level of response. But what's really encouraging for us is that what can help this anxiety and shame cycle that we talked about earlier is that this fight or flight response was given to us by God. It's a good thing that we have it. It's for our safety. Okay? It's a good thing your body reacts that way. It shows that your body is working at least. But in the context of our broken, sinful world, it can be provoked or overstimulated when that response is not warranted by the present situation. In the case of anxiety disorders, here are some non-medication battle strategies. Okay, the first one, the easiest tool to help a person battle anxiety is deep breathing. So anxiety hijacks the sympathetic nervous system, okay? Deep breathing activates the parasympathetic nervous system. These are some really big words for me. Again, these are not my words. Deep breathing activates the parasympathetic nervous system, which helps calm us down. So we're actually going to try something called combat breathing all together right now. We're going to watch our bodies relax today, okay? So let's all try this. In a second, we're going to simply inhale for 4 to 5 seconds. We're going to hold it for 4 seconds, and then we're going to exhale for 4 seconds. If you can, do it through your nose. If not, doing it through your mouth is fine. So let's slow down and breathe for a second. This is the easiest tool in that moment. So all together with me, 4 seconds inhale. Hold for 4 seconds. Exhale. Some of you may, like me, I just felt almost a little lightheaded just there. Calming your body down. The parasympathetic nervous system is being activated in that. So first, breathe. Okay, if you're feeling anxiety, breathe. If you are dealing with a friend who's having a panic attack, comfort them, say breathe, and breathe with them. Next, here's a helpful battle strategy. Anxiety does not get a vote. Don't give anxiety a vote in your decision-making. Anxiety wants to steal your life away. It is a tool from the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So anxiety wants to steal your life away. Consider what you would choose in that situation if anxiety wasn't whispering in your ear. Consider what you would choose and then do that, right? If you take back some territory that anxiety has restricted from you, that can help weaken anxiety. The opposite is generally true as well. If you allow anxiety to steal that territory from your life, anxiety can grow, and it can continue to want to take more territory from your life. So if you're feeling anxious about a situation, consider what you would do if you weren't anxious, and then do that. The anxiety might not go away, but you can weaken its overall impact. Now again, Paul is spot on with this. Our enemy is not the person or situation that gives us anxiety. Our enemy is spiritual, and he is using anxiety to keep us locked up. Again, Paul knows what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, physically, we do not war according to the flesh," according to the physical. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses," or strongholds. Anxiety can be a stronghold. "We are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ," to make it obedient to Christ. Anxiety doesn't get a vote. The third battle strategy. This is a really good one long term and helpful for anybody. Take care of your body and your mind. I call these the big three. First one, sleep. Get enough sleep. If that means going to bed earlier, do it. Teens, 8 to 10 hours. I know that was hard for me as a teenager, but here's a helpful tip. Don't stay up on TikTok for an hour and a half while you're laying in bed. Right? Put your phone across the room, at least if you count on it for an alarm or get an alarm clock. Put your phone in a different room. Shut your phone off. Go to sleep. It's amazing how much more awake you'll be in the morning and how much less power over you anxiety will have when you sleep, when you allow your body to rest. Second one of the big threes, food. If you didn't know this, our brain runs on nutrients. The old phrase, "You are what you eat," is super true. Your brain runs on nutrients, so eat good food, healthy food, and if you need to, take a multivitamin. A lot of times at school, you're eating pizza and ranch dressing every day, right? You're getting the base of the food pyramid, which is pizza, but you're not getting everything. So take a multivitamin if you need to. Then the third one of the big three, sleep, food, and exercise. Exercise can improve your confidence, mental clarity, which is important if you're going to take thoughts captive, and it can improve your energy levels. So these three things, sleep, food, and exercise, all need consistency. It will likely be after a few weeks that you will see the improvement. If you get one good night's sleep, that'll help, but it's not going to make everything just go away, right? If you eat one carrot or one piece of broccoli and you're like, "I did it," right? Don't be surprised. You've got to put in the effort, the consistency, but trust me, it is worth it. Don't give in and settle to let the enemy hijack your emotions and use them against you. This is a battle worth fighting. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and God wants to free you for his purpose. This is a battle worth fighting. Then finally, seek professional help. Seek a Christian therapist, right? Someone who is certified. A lot of these strategies are from cognitive behavioral therapy, or CBT. So seek somebody who's a trained professional, equipped, qualified, who can implement some CBT strategies or another proven method. Seek a Christian therapist. Break the shame, anxiety cycle at one or both ends, okay? Work to combat anxiety in the moment. Seek help and break the shame cycle. And if you have friends that are dealing with, if you don't personally deal with any of this, don't heap shame on them. Practice some of these things with them. Help them, okay? Be with them in it. So finally, these application points that we just talked about are not solely tied down. They're not limited to each one of these categories. All of the application points can help with all of them to varying degrees. But if anxiety has gotten a stronger hold in your life, it might take more consistency, some stronger practices to help weed that out and help free you and get your way back to ruling over your emotions rather than being ruled by them. So I want to share with you three resources today, practical resources, before we leave. The first one, some of these exercises were from a great therapist by the name of Greg Shadd calls the Incomplete Guide for Helping Teens Battle Anxiety and Depression. Like I mentioned before, it's not just for teenagers. This is for anybody. But my dad, who's a therapist, decades of mental health experience, has put together an incomplete guide, some very practical tools, and I have printed out a bunch of copies of those at the well next to where you grab a bulletin. So if you want, on your way out, please grab one of these, read over it, and if you have somebody in your life who's experiencing anxiety, share it with them, walk through it with them. Then the next helpful resource is a book by Jenny Allen called Get Out of Your Head. I have a single copy here, so if you want to read this book, this is where the spiraling thoughts practice came from. There's a lot of really, really good stuff in this. It's geared more toward women, but it's not just for women. So if you want a copy of this, I can give you one. If not, you're going to have to buy one, or if you're second, then you're going to have to buy one. But another great book. And then a book geared more toward men that deals with anxiety a little bit, but deals with emotions as a whole, is Battle Cry, Waging and Winning the War Within. This is by Jason Wilson. And again, this book is geared more toward men, but it's not just for men. There's some really helpful things for any individual in there. But Jason Wilson he runs, I guess I don't know exactly what you call it, a dojo. It's jiu-jitsu. But he, in Detroit, he's been helping, for the last number of years, he's been helping boys in Detroit free themselves of trauma and emotion through jiu-jitsu. He has a documentary, I think it's on ESPN Plus. There's tons of YouTube videos of him working with boys and dealing with their anxiety, their shame, their trauma, and everything, because he went through that own journey himself. So this is a super, super powerful book that I have for you if you want a copy as well. And finally, what I haven't mentioned is prayer and community. So as we wrap this up, I just want you guys to understand that prayer and community are the foundation for all of this. Shame is defeated and anxiety is stripped of its power when you understand that it's not only just okay that you can't overcome these things on your own, but that that's actually the only way to overcome these things. It's with the help and support of God and healthy and mature friends. We all have friends. Not all of our friends are healthy and mature and whole. So seek healthy, mature friends or counsel, okay? And ask God every day for his strength and his spirit to set you free and allow you to choose faith over your emotions. So let's do that now through prayer. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the practical tools that you've given us. We thank you for the way that your word speaks to every situation we face in life. God, we thank you for being present with us. We thank you for the ways you remind us of the truth. And we praise and honor you this morning that we can focus on what is true and what is right and what is good and what is noble, because we can focus on you. So God, I pray right now that as there are people in this room that deal with anxiety, that deal with worry, that deal with anxiety disorders, God, I pray that you would work in our lives, that you would help us connect with one another, that we are stronger together, that you could defeat the enemy's will in our life to shackle us up and make us anxious and worried about everything, but God, that we can give it to you, that we can surround one another, that we can walk together, because God, you bring a freedom. So God, I pray that you would have your way in us, that you would work in our hearts, and that we would choose to place our faith in you for the long haul, God. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Beautiful worship. If you would like to receive a blessing this morning as we close our service, would you please stand and hold out your hands like this? There are many things in our life that can lead us to worry and anxiousness and anxiety, and God calls us to Him. God calls us to him in the midst of those things, and he says that his burden, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. And it's that way because he carries it with us. You are not alone in your worry and your anxiousness, and God is with you, and God has given you tools to help overcome the power of those emotions in your life. It'll take time, it'll take consistency, but it is so worth the effort. Go and be peace. Go and live with the God of peace in our anxious world. Share the peace of Christ with those who desperately need it when anxiety is running rampant. Go with the peace of God. Hug somebody, share that peace, and tell them that you love them. Amen.